Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you today and see friends. This morning for a message, the title of this lesson that I want to expound on a little bit is the Live Rich, Die Wealthy. And if this outline maybe feels more like as we look at Jesus' teaching, think of a braided rope. And if you try to analyze this rope and the braids that make up the total part of this rope, if you try to trace a braid through that rope, it can get confusing. So in some ways, I feel like this morning I want to take this teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 16 and try to take the braids apart a little bit so we can identify some lessons that God has for us. But to think about the thought of live rich and die wealthy, the American dream that we live among every day is to work hard and live heartily, build up for a comfortable future. And success is often valued in the accumulation of things or experiences and wealth. And so that's the focus of a lot of the nationals that we live around in our country today. We live in an affluent culture that people have spendable time and effort and income, and then they have the privilege to take this and curtail it into something that puts them into the future they want to be in. And we also as Christians have this ability, this opportunity, and living in this country where we have excess, that puts a responsibility and an opportunity for us to decide, how do we want this, the things that I have today, the opportunities I have, how do I want that to mold my future? So there's a lot of things that we live in and among in our country here that we can easily be affected by, that my attitude of life and the way I use the things and opportunities God has given. And it's easy for us to look over here and see a value system that we live in this national culture, in our nation. It can affect my viewpoint and what I think is important and what I think is spendable and things like that. So we work with a lot of the same elements that our neighbors in this country, a lot of the same things, money and physical assets and things that we use, tangible things we use every day. Look in part, at least as we focus on those things, they look just like the things that my neighbor down the road works with every day. But there should be a fundamental difference of purpose and outcome and how these elements in my life work out and how they affect my future, my vision, and what really, really eventually tells a story of what I think is important in life, a difference in value of investment. So really, investment is what we're going to think about, investment, the opportunity we have to invest in our life and in our future. What does those investments look like? What does it tell about my character? I read recently a kind of a secular thought about investments, and the definition was investment means putting your resources like money and time, effort that we have, we hope to take these things and grow them into a profit over time. And the main idea in society is to take these things and grow it into something that is of value to me. And time is often an element in investment. Time, if we didn't have time, lots of investments would not come to fruition into a profit or anything profitable. So we take something we have today and we use that commodity or that element of value, whatever it is, and we place it somewhere. And we hope that if this really turns out to be a good investment, that in the future it will accomplish more tomorrow than what it does today, right? That's what we would consider a good investment. So that more really defines my value system. What do I consider more? Let's turn to Luke chapter 16, and I want to read some verses here from Jesus. This is the parable of the dishonest steward, and it comes here in the book of Luke right after the lost son or the prodigal son, like Jonathan referred to And I believe that right at the end of Luke chapter 15, we see the father talking to the elder son and the advice he had for him. And I don't know if that's why Jesus placed Luke 16 and the story he tells us here because of the elder son and the way he looked at his time and effort spent in his father's kingdom. But whatever it is, we can consider that as a backdrop to what Jesus is teaching here in Luke 16. Let's start reading in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much showest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commendeth the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We're going to stop there and think about this lesson that Jesus is teaching here with this story. I believe that there's some things about this story that can be confusing, but there's, if we can take this rope and kind of unravel it and see the strand from top to bottom, it makes sense. And so I'm going to tell you what I believe Jesus, at least some of what Jesus is teaching here, and maybe you can add to that when we're all done. So some of the elements of this story that are important is that, first of all, there was a rich man. There was this lord, this boss, that had a lot of wealth. And then number two, there was a steward. And this steward was a manager of this wealth and this estate, whatever it was, whatever type of business and estate. This lord had this person assigned to manage his investment. And number three, and something to note, is both of these men were worldly men. Both of them were ruled by the same value system. So those are some things I believe that help us to understand what Jesus is teaching here. Let's keep that in mind. So this manager here, he was caught wasting his lord or his boss's wealth. He had been doing some things that made him to where he wasn't a good steward. He was taking whatever it was. He was taking money from his boss, or he wasn't spending it wisely. The word got back to his boss, and his boss said, wait a minute, my manager is not controlling my wealth the way I want him to. The Lord, or the rich man, this is not the Lord, let's remember that. It says, it calls him Lord, but it's really like the boss, right? The boss demanded answers, and he said, you're going to be fired, but I want to sit down with you and find out what's going on. And so we could say in our language that this manager, he had his walking papers. He knew that time was up. Things were on the outs with his boss, and he was history here with this company. And so his first thought was about himself. He quickly tried to play damage control. He said, well, I'm just about history here, and what can I do to save myself? So he thought that he would start with his boss's customers. He called these customers in, we see here, and he said, How much do you owe? What's on accounts payable to this company? And then these customers are telling him, well, I owe so much for these goods. Okay, well, sit down and write a check for this much. And he gave him a big discount. How do you think that made his customers feel? He was still steward and apparently still had the authority to give this discount. Well, that made them happy, right? They quickly wrote a check with this deep discount and handed in their bill. What did this do for the relationship between this steward that was getting ready to get fired and these customers? And so here, I believe, right after that, is where we can see that this lord, this boss of this investment, this estate, was also worldly like this steward. Because it says that in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now this man, this steward here, had just come and brought these customers in, cut a deal, and spent some of his boss's money, really, is what he did. He gave these customers a discount, and it affected his boss's wallet. And the boss turned right around and said, he commended him. He complimented him on how wise he was. He said, wow, you know, that's pretty shrewd. And what you have two men here with the same value system. And even though this move by this steward who was fired cost this man money, he admired his value system. He said, wow, that hurt. But wow, that was really crafty of you to do that. He admired the same worldly wisdom as the manager, the steward. They both had the same God. They were both looking out for self, and so they admired the same set of principles. So this steward, he was hoping that soon to be unemployed, an unemployed person, that after he was on the outside and he was fired, and he didn't have a job, he had cut some deals with these men, and he was hoping by doing that, that he would have friends to go to when this was all done. When the chips had all fallen down and he was out, he wanted friends. And so he bought these friends by these deep discounts. It says here in verse 3, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. So either he didn't know how to work, because he said, I cannot dig. Either he didn't know how to work, or he's too lazy to work. And he said, I'm ashamed to beg. So I think he was saying here, I still care about what my community thinks about me. And so I want to look good. I don't want to be out begging for food. I don't want to look that way. I don't want to be on a street corner when all these people that I was used to working with in business drive by me and see me begging. He cared about how he looked to his community. So he was buying friends for his future. It was all about selfish gain. It was all about himself. It was all about posturing to look good to the people that were important to him in his world of economy. And then in verse 8, I believe, is where is a defining factor here in this story. As Jesus, first of all, talks about how the Lord, it says in verse 8, and the Lord commendeth the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then right here at this mark in the verse, Jesus leaves talking about what the Lord thought, and he tells something of his principles. Jesus Christ said, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And so this verse 8 is talking about, for the first part of the verse is talking about wisdom in light of this unjust steward and the Lord. And the second part of verse 8, he turns around and says, in light of this, what these men did here, he said that oftentimes these men, these type of men, are better at investing in their kingdom than my children are at investing in our kingdom as Christians, as God in his kingdom. And that's, I believe, an integral part of this story as we think about Jesus using this admiration. He's highlighting the admiration of these two men and their value system and their community and their people. They have their own wise ways. They have their own value system, and he's bringing that out in this story. But in the middle of that, he's trying to highlight that and say, you know, see how these men did? They acted pretty well within their realm. And sometimes they're better at doing the right thing in their world than my people are at making good decisions in my world. And so he's trying to draw out a lesson here for us as Christians. He's not about trying to hold up the wisdom of this unjust steward and this boss, but he's using this as an example of a weakness that can be among his children. Jesus is saying here that naturally the children of the world, or the sons of self, are wiser and shrewder in investing in their kingdom than oftentimes his children are at investing in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's easy for the children of God, for us, to use wealth, money, our effort, our time, our opportunities to look more and more like this unjust steward and his set of principles than where Jesus wants us to be in his principles, with self as the center. So this bad manager, he cut this deal with money and to take care of his future. He had his future in mind when he made this decision to cut these deals with these customers. He wasn't thinking about anybody but himself and his future. How am I going to look to my community? What kind of friends am I going to have when this all goes down? When this thing hits the newspaper, what am I going to do, in essence? He was investing in his kind of friends. Verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation." And so Jesus here is talking again. He's teaching. And this unrighteous mammon that Jesus is talking about is really the economy, the opportunity, the wealth, and the money that we use in our day that looks very similar. It's the same money that these unwise stewards are using over here. We are also using it in our life. And he's saying that you need to take this. He calls it unrighteous mammon, meaning that it is not kingdom values of itself. It can be used in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but this unrighteous mammon is neither good nor bad. It becomes good or bad depending on how people use it. And he uses this unrighteous mammon as a terminology to help us to understand that he is not talking about kingdom value in itself. And as we take this unrighteous mammon, money, and things elements of this world that we use in our life, he's saying, you need to take this and use it in a way that makes friends for your future. Make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So there's a correlation here between the story of the unjust steward now and what Jesus is teaching us. We saw this unjust steward who rushed to the table to compromise his boss's money to make friends for his future. And now Jesus is saying, over here on the side of my kingdom and my children, they're going to use this unrighteous mammon, meaning money and things that are all moral in itself. They're not right or wrong, but they're elements of this world that we use in our life. And then we are to take that with the same viewpoint of how are we going to use this unrighteous mammon to build for my future, to make friends for my future. How does that look in light of the Christian? We see how it looked to this unrighteous steward. We see what happened. He bought friends for the short term. He just wanted to look good to his community. He wanted to eat. He wanted friends to sit down and party with. That was his investment. He was invested in the short term. But we are to take this unrighteous mammon that we have of today, which is wealth and opportunity and money and things like that that we're using every day in our life, and we are to use that for the future. How does that look in comparison to this unrighteous steward? Verse 11 says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So it is important here. It's a benchmark of our integrity and our character. It's going to be our judge of how we use this unrighteous mammon, because it's going to determine how much I have a part of true riches. We see there's two elements here in this verse. We have unrighteous mammon, which he says is the same kind of resources that this steward, this unjust steward used, and we have this unrighteous mammon to do what? To get true riches. And so obviously true riches is not the unrighteous mammon. There's two different elements, two different principles he's talking about here. Verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. And then verse 11 that we already read, it's the same. Jesus is teaching the same principle in verse 10 as he is in 11, only a different side of this principle. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. I don't believe that Jesus is talking about, if you can spend $5 well, I'll give you 10. I don't think that's what he was talking about. When he says here that if you're faithful in much, I'm sorry, if you're faithful in least, you will have much. I believe it's directly related to verse 11, where he's talking about unrighteous mammon and true riches. The true riches is the much. The unrighteous mammon is least. And he's saying, if you can use the elements of your human life, your economy, and you can use these things that are least in the right way and invest them in my kingdom, you will have much in kingdom values. There's two different things he's talking about. He's not talking about more of the same thing. He's talking about two different things. And then in verse 12, again, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Again, I believe, he just moves around the principle and shines a light on a different side of that. He's saying here that if you can't be faithful in something that's borrowed, you won't get the privilege of owning something. And again, I believe he's talking about the things that we are given, this unrighteous mammon, this economy that we live in our world. And I'm not talking about just the economy as our political realm, but I'm talking about all the assets that make up our life. When we think about spending and saving, and we think about opportunity, we think about effort, and all the things that we have to contribute in our life, those things are borrowed. They're not ours. God has loaned them to us for us to define character within his kingdom. And if we can't take those things, this economy, this thing of money and investment and all the other things that God has privileged us to, if we can't use those borrowed things in a way that builds his kingdom, in a way that invests into the future, in a way that builds friends for heaven, then we won't be a part of the true riches which we can own. So there is a direct connection between the way I handle the elements of life and the economy that I live in, regardless of where I live on the globe. The things that have been given to me are a gift, and they're on loan to me from God. And he's expecting me to take these tangible things and use them in a way that invests in the kingdom to build friends for my future, meaning heaven and eternity. And if I can do that, I will own the true riches of Jesus Christ, which is his virtue and his principles. Kingdom investment will benefit us into eternity. You know, both God and wealth could be our master, but we can't serve both. We can choose to serve God and use the elements of our life to that purpose, or we can shift our focus and our worship and our allegiance from God to these things, but we can't serve both. So as this unjust steward used his boss's money to build short-term relationships that would help him out in the near future to continue to look good to his community, there's a correlation there. As the children of the kingdom of God, we are to take these elements of life and spend them and use them and invest them in our lives, in relationships of people around us to take to eternity. Our earthly resources and assets that are borrowed from God to buy kingdom value and virtue that will go with us to eternity. So we can evaluate our effort here. How good of a job am I doing in spending the things that I borrowed from God? How do we evaluate that? As we think about the investments I'm making in everyday life, I can hold it up in light of how will this affect friendships in heaven. And it will tell us very quickly whether we are trending towards the unjust steward, or is the investments I am making influencing heaven? Is it building friendships for my future, remember, the unjust steward, he thought about friendships. He thought right away, what can I do to make friends for my future? But his sight ramp was very short. He just wanted to look good to his community. He didn't want to stand on the street and beg because he didn't want to look bad. As the children of God, Jesus is telling us that our purpose is to take the things that are borrowed and build them as an investment that will reach all the way to eternity, that will meet me in eternity. Here it says that when you fail or when you die, the choices you've made, the investments you've made, the time you've spent on things that you consider valuable, eternity will define whether those things are truly valuable. If we've invested the borrowed wealth that God has given to us to buy the things that we can own. Kingdom virtue. So the money and the wealth, the assets of life that we use, whatever that might be, does it circle back around in an effort that builds God's kingdom? Does it come back and invest and build up God's kingdom? If it does, we will see the results in eternity. If it doesn't, we will leave them behind when we die, just like the unjust steward. Will it only benefit our relationships here on earth and the people of worldly value? You know, how close is the American dream and the Mennonite dream in character? It's a good question for me to ask myself. Is it our goal to live comfortably, to die on a pile of gold and a big savings account? Is that in itself virtue to me? Is to accumulate the things just for net worth, like my neighbors do? You know, that's the big part of investment in our world is about net worth and how it affects me. So let's compare a little bit this life of shrewdness in these two men in this story. And it's the same set of ideals and principles that we live around in our national culture. These two men here would fit well within the national culture we live here in the United States of America. And so what are the same? What are some of the same things that they have and they use and they do that we do? There are similarities. One is hard work is needed in both, right? If you're going to build the American dream, you're going to have to work hard. It's not going to come for free most of the time. As Christians, hard work is needed to invest in the kingdom of God. Floaters don't invest. It's those that are out willing to take a risk and be out there and work hard that are going to invest. And so I believe in the whole thought of investment, hard work is a part of it. Whether you are a part of the kingdom of this world and you're part of this Lord here and his value system, or whether you're in the building and investing in the kingdom of God, hard work is a common denominator. And also earning money for a profit, I believe, is an earmark of both. And doing things to make it grow. If you're a farmer and you put seed out in the field, you hope that a whole lot more seed comes to at harvest time than what you put out in the field, right? Everything is about growth. We want to invest and we want to see it grow. Jesus condemned the man that he gave one talent to, and he went out there and stuck in the dirt. And when he came back to him and said, "Where's this growth?" He said, "Well, I put it in the dirt. Here's your talent back." He condemned that. But I don't think God is pleased with his people when we think that growth in and of itself and building some kind of personal portfolio is virtue by itself. We need to be careful and remember that the very tools God gave us to build the kingdom of God can become our God instead of serving God and using these elements to build his kingdom and to invest. We know that it's biblical for us to care for our own. We know that it's biblical for us to care for our family and to plan ahead and to try to be careful stewards of the things of God in a future that is unknown. And we don't know the future, but we try to plan for the unknown, right? And so that, I believe, is a biblical principle. But at what point can that principle be overgrown with the overshadowing principle that accumulation becomes my God? And accumulation in net worth becomes my value system. It becomes my identity. And somehow, if I can get there to where I can serve myself, that my neighbors and my brethren in the church benches will think I'm virtuous because I've managed to end up on this accumulation, this pile of gold or whatever it might be. You know, if the whole virtue of saving becomes something for myself that I am part of my identity, then it's becoming our God instead of an asset in Christ's kingdom. How does that fit in with my value system and how I serve God and what God expects from me and the things that are borrowed that I have on loan from Jesus Christ to prove character? Make friends with your assets. Invest in relationships that will add to heaven and eternity. So when you fail or when you pass on, the investment you've made here on earth, you can see the results in heaven. And I believe it's probably more of an attitude than it is math. But the math will follow the attitude. I believe that a lot of these elements that we have to work with every day is a proving ground of my character and what I think of in eternity in heaven and what I think of investing in Christ's kingdom. Use what is not yours to get what you can keep. Be faithful in what is least so we can experience what is much. And that's two different things. It's not just God gives you this money and if you're wise with it, he'll give you more. But God gives you a lot of opportunity. He gives you a lot of assets to invest so you can have much. And it's two different things. Let's remember that. So this connection that we have here between the use of wealth and money and resources and eternity, between effort, time, and money and character, between money and spiritual riches, a potential crisis of taking these elements of the world and our economy and using them in a way that shortchanges us in eternity is real. There's a very good chance here, I believe, Jesus, that's why he warns us that the children of this world are better in investing in their kingdom than my children are, because if we're left to ourselves, unless we're intentional about it, we will take these borrowed elements and we'll build a kingdom of self if we're not very intentional about investing them in his kingdom. So the transactions that I do, that you do every day, we buy and sell, we earn and spend, we use lots of the same economic tools that our neighbors do, and the decisions we make at the lumber yard, the decisions we make at the parts store, and places like that look very closely the same as what my ungodly neighbors do, right? There's these similarities, and that can blur our daily lives sometimes in the fact that pretty soon we are in tandem with our neighbor. And pretty, what difference? Where is the difference between me and my neighbor? I believe the difference is that these things should be transacted with a vision for relationships that build eternity. And my ungodly neighbor doesn't have the ability to think about relationships in eternity. He's going to have this short focus of what can I do to build my personal portfolio so that I can look good to my neighbors, so that I can look like I've accomplished the American dream. His vision is very short. He's in the parts store buying parts for some machine that will build wealth, that will put him out here on the street looking good to his neighbors. You should be, and I should be, in the parts store buying parts for a machine that helps me be productive, that takes the growth of that and invests it in the kingdom and relationships that meet me in eternity. Our goals for the outcome of our time and money should look different than those people. There should be a difference. At some point, when we leave the parts store, the vision that I have and the vision that he has should part ways and should produce something different. If they walk in tandem to the end result, I can't say I'm any different. The things that I do produce the same vision. You know, in our history, has it really benefited the church and spiritual character of our people to die rich, or to leave some kind of wealth to our children to fight over, or at least potentially strain relationships? How many inheritances have strained relationships instead of built relationships for the kingdom? And I'm not going to try to define all those elements. You know them as well as I do. I just ask a question that if we pursue the same vision as our ungodly neighbors, we end up with the same problems that our ungodly neighbors end up with. Wouldn't it be much better to use our resources to build relationships for eternity, to build friendships with our money that point to God and His goodness, and to will see friends in eternity, in heaven? Buy opportunity that our children can learn to work in God's kingdom and invest God's way. Be in control of how our resources get used, investing in relationships for heaven. You know, God's love is generous. If we were to measure God's love on mankind by our Western culture or our national culture, we would say it's wasteful. God's wasted His love on so many people that will never give Him a return on His investment. That's what it would be. If we would measure God's love and the generosity that He has bestowed upon man, if we would measure it with our national benchmarks of good economy, we would say it's wasted. So is it wrong that at the end of our life, that our ungodly neighbor takes a look at my actions and the things I've done and said, "You just wasted"? That's probably should happen, because there's two different visions. He can't see into eternity and where the fruition of kingdom decisions will really yield friends that mean something to me now. Jesus said, we get it right in earthly measurements and so often miss it in kingdom measurements. Too often in money and earthly investments, we see value, but in kingdom values, too often we cut ourselves short. Recently, I was talking to someone that invests in the stock market some, and we were talking about this how, you know, you put money into stocks and buy shares and all this stuff the way you do in stock markets. And his comment to me was, you know, when he goes and buys shares in the stock market, he later goes back and he realizes that this particular company just lost money and his shares are less valuable than they were when he bought them. He said it feels like a punch in the gut. But what does he do? He turns around and buys more. And after that conversation, I was riding down the road and I was thinking about that. And I thought, that is exactly what we're too often missing in our commitment to building kingdom values. How often do I feel that punch in the gut in relationships in brotherhood? And I feel like I've just been done wrong. I've invested all this time, and now I discovered that somehow it's minimized. My investment's minimized. Somebody does something to me that I don't like, and I feel like it's a punch in the gut. The problem is, in the stock market, we buy more, but in brotherhood, we tend to retract and sell out. And oftentimes, it makes perfect sense in the stock market, but in brotherhood, we don't get it. When we should be diving deeper, we're selling out. When we should be investing more, we pull back because we feel that punch in the gut. And yet it makes perfect sense in the financial world, but it just somehow doesn't feel right to do it in brotherhood. When we feel that punch in the gut, when we look at value in light of the kingdom, we're going to have times when we feel like our investment is minimized by our friends. That there's times that other people's decisions will feel like they just reduced my input. And I'm going to feel like pulling back and selling out. And that's exactly when I need to dive deeper. The reason that person said it is because you can track the stock market and see that you need to be there for the long haul. You're going to have ups and downs. You're going to have times when your investment takes a dip. But if you're going to do any good financially in the stock market, then you need to be in there for the long haul, and eventually it will come out. Why can't we see that when we're building brotherhood? When we are building the kingdom of God and working in tandem with other Christians, why can't we see that? When we get into a low and we feel like our investment is reduced, I want to jerk back and pull back and find something different. We back away instead of dive deeper. When we really... Over here, it makes sense, but over here, I can't get it done. What does it tell you about my vision? Why do we try so hard to accumulate wealth, deprive the kingdom, miss opportunities, and hopefully die with money in the bank. Why do we come so close to calling that success in and of itself? When God said, I'm just giving you these things on loan to spend to buy true riches. If we are blessed with some extra in life, this should be in waiting. This extra, this growth, this profit, this whatever investment I make that yields growth, that growth that I use borrowed funds to get is still God's. And it should lay in waiting to be used by somebody in his kingdom. And invest it in a way that hopefully will add friends to meet me in eternity. We spend what is not ours to get what we can keep. Live rich by investing in God's kingdom so we can die wealthy. We have friends to greet us in heaven because of our investments that we have made here on earth. Let's bow our heads for prayer.